What did I promise to you that we were going to talk about this week? Fruit. Okay. I alluded to fruit over and over again. And last week we talked about the whole idea of remaining in me. So Jesus said, remain in me and I will remain in you. I am the vine, you are the branches. Okay? And so how many times is that whole phrase, remain in me, used in that passage in John chapter 15, 1 to 8? Remember? 11 times. 11 times. Is that important then? Is that phrase, remain in me, important? Okay, this is interaction, okay? When I ask a question, I'm hoping that you're going to answer. If you don't know the answer, that's okay. You're not going to fail anything, okay? But don't be afraid to give me the answer, okay? So yes, it's very important. As Jesus says again and again, remain in me and I will remain in you. Remain in me, remain in me, remain in me. Yes, he's trying to get a point. Does anybody remember the context in which this passage was written? Where is Jesus standing and who is he addressing? He's in a vineyard, but it's at the time of the Last Supper, the last meal that Jesus is going to share with his disciples. So he's addressing the disciples, but as John has recorded this passage, it is not only meant for his disciples, but it is meant for you and me. So don't think there's a way out of this. And my struggle with this passage, and this week it continues to be a struggle, is that I have trouble preaching because there's not much left to preach about after you read the passage because it's in your face. It doesn't hold back at all. Jesus says it is the way it is. This morning, we want to address the question, what are you growing? And the obvious answer is fruit, not old. Fruit. What? See, this is the challenge. This is the risk of making or asking you guys questions. You come up with the wrong answers. But no. Are you growing? Are you growing fruit? Is there fruit being produced? Is there fruit coming out of our lives? And we'll discuss this morning a little bit about what fruit is and the example that Jesus has given us. When I was growing up, grew up in eastern Saskatchewan and lived on a farm. And my mom had two gardens. She had what she called, or what we called, the big garden. And she had the little garden. Now, the little garden that she has is probably bigger than most of your gardens. And the big garden was actually out on the edge of the field. And without a word of a lie, I'm sure it was probably at least an acre big, okay? I mean, these rows were long. Long rows of potatoes, long rows of corn, long rows of peas and beans and you name it, okay? But then the more fragile stuff got into the little garden, right? So the raspberries were in the little garden and the lettuce and the radishes and, you know, the cauliflower and those things. Those got to be in the little garden, right? The garden was a lot of work. As I look back now and as I have my own little garden and see how much work it is and how high the weeds get before I notice that they're weeds and have to pull them, it was a lot of work. But the result of that work was what? There was vegetables at the end of the day. There was the reward for my mom's labor. So not only did she grow this food, but what happens after it gets grown? You have to preserve this food, right? So anybody ever shelled peas? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. I remember as a kid, my mom would pick these peas. That was the easy part. And then we would sit in the shade in the house, and she'd get me and my brother, and we'd get on these chairs, and there'd be pails around, and we would sit there in the shade and shell peas, literally by the hours. I mean, our thumbs were just green, right, because we'd shelled so many peas. And, of course, the beans and the corn, you know, she'd blanch the corn and cut it off the cob and put it in the bag. I mean, this was a lot of work. But when November hit, and December and January and February, were we thankful for what happened in May, June, July, and August? Absolutely we were. We knew what was coming. Winter came every year. I don't know how that happens, but it comes every year. And because we knew it was coming, we were working at making sure that we had the produce in the freezer or in the canning room for the whole winter. Now, one of the things, I talk about my vegetable garden, one of the things that doesn't happen very well in eastern Saskatchewan or even western Alberta, as far as that goes, is we don't grow a lot of fruit. Anybody have fruit here? Any fruit trees? Few of you? What do you have? Apple? Really? Crab apple. Yeah, little apples. Okay. Apples, what do you got? Good night. You got me excited. I was coming to your house. Do you? That's amazing. That's amazing. We had Saskatoons in eastern Saskatchewan. And anybody know what choke cherries are? Yeah. You know what my brother and I used to do with choke cherries? We had choke cherry fights. Exactly. And when we come in with our clothes all stained with choke cherries, Mom was not excited at all. But because there was a lack of fruit, there was a thing in Mooseman called the fruit truck that would show up from the Okanagan every Thursday, and there'd be a lineup every Thursday at the fruit truck to get the fruit that was in season, whether it be cherries or peaches or apricots or, and you the list goes on. There is this, we need fruit. We need vegetables. If you look in the Canadian Food Guide, we need to have these kinds of things. And when we go to the store, it becomes very, what's the word? Instant. It becomes very almost sterile, right? I mean, we feel like cherries, we go to the store and buy cherries if they're in season. We feel like peaches, we go to the store and buy peaches. If we want an apple, we go to the store and buy apples. Do those apples just appear on the grocery store shelves? No is the right answer, Josh. Not yes. No, there's a lot of effort and work. I mean, there's trees that have to be planted, and it takes multiple years for those trees to get to a maturity where they can produce fruit, and just a whole lot of work. But we have the privilege, and this is a growing trend. I don't know whether you realize this. Is there a farmer's market in Claire's home this year? Yeah, okay. I know there has been in the past. I just haven't been looking or seen anything. You know, in Lethbridge, this city that's not too big, they have three farmers markets, one at the exhibition grounds, one on the south side, and one on the west side, right? People are very interested in trying to find locally grown produce, fruit, vegetables. It's very important. Now, this, can you just dim the lights a little bit for this picture, Mike? Then you can turn them back on. So here's Mr. and Mrs. Farmer tending their vegetable stand, right? So Mr. and Mrs. Farmer, what is their, what's the word I'm looking for? What is their expectation, what is our expectation of them as farmers? That they'll grow produce. If they were standing there and none of this was, no carrots there, no green beans, no, what's that, Italian flat something, green beans, cool. Anyways, if none of that was there, what would the sense of them being there be? There'd be no reason for them to be there. Yeah, they'd be there to visit. I can find other people to visit. I don't need to go to a farmer's market that doesn't have produce in order to visit, right? So there, we have an expectation that those farmers are going to produce fruit. They're going to produce vegetables. When we put the seed in the ground and we water that seed and we pull those weeds and we watch that plant grow, what is our expectation of what's going to happen to that seed? It's going to grow and produce fruit, vegetables, carrots, potatoes, peas, beans. Go to Vandervalks for apples. There's an expectation that things are going to grow. Producing fruit is an expectation of every follower of Jesus. If you're writing notes, this is what to write. Producing fruit is an expectation. It's not an option. It's not if I feel like it. It is an expectation of every follower of Jesus. And what's an expectation? A belief that something will happen. I expected that there would be somebody at church this morning for me to preach to. Thank you for meeting my expectations. I had an expectation that there will be sandwiches after church to eat. I saw them come in. Thank you for meeting my expectation. I have an expectation that I will wake up tomorrow morning. I hope I can meet that expectation. Okay? We have expectations. And producing fruit is an expectation that of every follower of Jesus. It's not an option. So you can say, well, I'm too young to produce fruit. Sorry, that's not an excuse. Or we could say, I'm too old to produce fruit. Sorry, that's not an excuse. You could say, well, I'm too busy to produce fruit. Sorry, that's not an excuse. And you can fill in the blank whatever way you want of all the excuses that are out there, but it doesn't count. If we are a follower of Jesus, if we're a disciple of God, if we are a Christian and we can say that we are going to follow Jesus with all our heart, soul, and mind, we will produce fruit. It's a natural. Last week, Jesus said, remain in me. When the branch and the vine are connected, what is the natural progress of that? Fruit. What is fruit? Alvin came up to me last week. He says, you didn't tell us what fruit was. I said, that's because I wanted you to come back next week. Then I was going to tell you what fruit is. So thank you for coming back, Alvin. There's lots of different kinds of fruit. And we're going to go through some of it that is explained in this passage. And some of it we're going to draw from other passages in Scripture. But fruit is something that's beautiful, that's rich, that is satisfying. Fruit is not something that my Mr. and Mrs. Farmer up there necessarily produce for themselves as much as they produce for others. Why are we producing fruit? Is it a selfish experience? No. Fruit is a selfless experience. There's all kinds of different fruit. You can turn the light back on for me, Mike. Look at my fruit here. Strawberries are one of my favorite fruit. Do I look like I care? Love grapes. You know how much I love kids. Would you guys like a piece of fruit? Yeah? You help yourself. You can take the whole thing. Take the whole thing. No? Here, you take some too. Yeah? Do your girls want some? You sure? You used to be shy. How come you're not shy anymore? No? Have a piece of fruit. Oh, you like strawberries too? Oh. All kinds of different fruit, isn't there? There's strawberries, there's cantaloupe, there's watermelon, there's grapes.
you say thank you. That's right. One for each hand. There you go. You go. Just a second, Sam. Just a second. Hang on. Do you want another one? Ah, no. There you go. Look. More fruit. And I've got, what do I have on there? I've got cherries on this one. Look. I like Nancy, actually. There you go, Nancy. You have peace. You like cherries, too? I love cherries. All kinds of different fruit. Oh, more fruit. Ziad's mouth is watering. I can see it. What about cherries? They're big cherries? They're sweet. Really sweet. Do you like fruit?
No.
See, it says no. All of a sudden, his English has got a lot better. When did that happen? Fruit production as Christians, as followers of Jesus, is not an option. It is an expectation that God has of us. If we're not producing fruit, what are we doing? Why is everybody looking at me, by the way? Do you want to take the tray? Take the whole tray?
Yeah.
And then you can pass it along, okay?
Yeah.
This can go with it, too. Take the tray. Got it? Pass it along. See? I love you guys. I'll do anything to make a point, eh? First fruit, love. Look in your Bibles, if you don't have the fruit. Look in your Bibles at John chapter 15, verse, we'll start with verse 8. And verse 8 says this. It's what we looked at last week. When you produce much fruit, there's a key word in there. And the key word is when. It doesn't say if you produce much fruit. It says when you will produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. And this brings great glory to God. And then in verse 9 it says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. And we have this incredible love from the Father. I want to call it a vertical love. This vertical relationship that we have with God that is like nothing else that we can ever experience, to have this relationship with God. When Jesus was in the upper room, when Jesus was sharing his last supper with his disciples, right? This is the context that we're in. And Jesus looked at his disciples and he looked them in the eye and says, I love you. As the Father has loved me. When somebody looks you in the eye, do you pay attention? I love you even as the Father has loved me.
Amen.
That's the experience. That's the context that we find ourselves in, that the disciples are experiencing. There's this love that we have with the Father, that we have with the Son, because we have with the Father because of the Son. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves us. The Son loved us so much that He gave His life for us. The passage goes on to say, as we remain in my love, when you obey my commandment, you will remain in my love. There's an obedience. There's an expectation again here that we will adhere to the teachings that Jesus has given us. Jesus has spent how many years with the disciples at this point? 3 is the right answer. Thank you. Just in case I needed a hint. And in that time, He has given the disciples all kinds of teachings. If you want to read some of Jesus' teachings, look at Matthew chapter 5 and 6, the Sermon on the Mount. It's very explicit about the things that Jesus is teaching about. And Jesus said, I will know that you love me if you obey me. There's an obedience love. And there's a decisive love. We need to decide every day that we love Jesus. Do you agree? It's not something that necessarily just happens. It's a decision that happens. And it's, if my experience is anything like yours, it's something that continues to grow. As we decide every day that Jesus is going to be my Lord, it's going to affect my actions. It's going to affect what I do. It's going to affect how I relate to God. When I think of Jesus looking into my eyes and saying, I love you, that better mean something to me. I forget which one of our kids it was. Maybe Chris Lynn, maybe Caitlin. But they were trying to tell me something one day. And I was busy and distracted, and that's even the days before smartphones, so I don't know what I was distracted with. But anyways, I was busy, and they're yabbering on, and I have this bad habit sometimes of being able to just tune people out. Like, I mean, it's not a good thing. Ask my wife. It's not a good thing, okay? And so anyways, at this particular time, I was just sort of tuning them out. And finally, Colton, he gets so frustrated with me that he takes my face, grabs it, points his eyes to me, and says, Dad, do you think Colton had my attention? Ah, you want to tell me something. God wants to grab our face and look us in the eye and tell us, I love you. Unconditionally. Just the way you are. You don't have to be any better, any gooder for me to love you. I love you just the way you are in whatever state that you come. But what I ask in return is that you love me. If you read a little further down in the passage, it says in verse 16, it says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. While we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. He chose us to be His children. And we in return accept that free gift that God has given us. Fruit. Secondly, we have a horizontal love. Verse 10, when you obey my commandment, you remain in my love, just as I obeyed my Father's commandment and remain in his love. I told you when you obey my commandment, remain in my love, just as I obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Keep going here. And then verse 12, this is my commandment, love each other. Where is Jesus when he's saying this? In the upper room. Who's he saying it to? The disciples. What does he say to the disciples? Love each other. So at that point in time, the disciples
look around the room and saying, really? Him? He hasn't showered today. Jesus saying, love each other. Now you get to look around the room. Go ahead. Look around the room. Don't look at me. Look around the room. Jesus said, love each other. Love each other in the same way that I have loved you. Holy smokes, the bar just got set really, really, really high. What was the love that Jesus had for us? What did he do for us? He died for us. Verse 13, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. Love each other as we lay. I don't know what that looks like. I haven't had an experience where I've had to lay down my life for a friend. I've never had literally lay down my life. I've never had an experience where a friend has laid down his life for me. But I know I've had experiences where I've made sacrifices for the people that I love and care for. I know I've had experiences where people have made sacrifices for me. Sometimes it's monetary sacrifices. Sometimes it's a sacrifice of time. Sometimes it's a sacrifice of comfort. Sometimes it's the sacrifice, and you fill in the blank. What are we willing to sacrifice for each other? Our comforts? It's uncomfortable, so I'm going to shy away from that. I don't want to do that anymore because I'm uncomfortable. Really? That's a good reason to not express your love to a friend by laying down your life? This is fruit, friends. Where'd my fruit go? Where is it? Is it all gone? Did Linda take it away? Jeez, Linda. Bring it back. I didn't get any. This is fruit. Love is fruit. Jesus has just talked about in verse 8, he says, when you produce fruit, you are my true disciples. Love is fruit. Second fruit is in verse 11, it talks about, producing fruit is an expectation of every follower of Jesus. The second fruit is joy. In verse 10, sorry. Wrong page. Let's go with 11. I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. What is joy? What is joy? Happiness? Yeah. Excitement? Is it joy because I got a new shirt? Yeah, maybe. Is it joy because I've got my granddaughter here? Yeah, it's probably more possible. Is it joy is something that's stronger and deeper? It's lasting. It's not fleeting. There's a depth to joy. There's a breadth to joy. There's something that is sustaining about joy. And joy is one of the fruits that God wants to see in us. How many Christians have you encountered that when you greet them, when you look at them, when you talk to them, you sure that they woke up sucking a lemon? Is that a joyful Christian? No, thank you for answering. No. Where is God coming out of us? Is there a joy that just overflows,
that just oozes out of us everywhere. We can't help but know that this person is, I know there's something different about you because there just is. You're happy. You're joyful. Whatever term that a non-Christian wants to give to you, there's something different about you, and you can say confidently, it's because I've got Jesus in my life. Do we have joy? Joy is defined... Sorry, got my notes. Happiness over an unexpected or present good. Are we joyful because we have Jesus? Are we happy, joyful because of what Jesus has done for us? Is joy oozing out of you? Overflowing out of you? When the water trough runs over, what happens? There's water all over the place, right? This week I left the tap on the tank I was filling. And this was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And I came back at 8 o'clock the next morning. Where was the water? There was water all over the place. Literally. It's pretty dry out, so a lot of it sunk in. But there's water all over the place. Is there joy all over the place? Happiness, or unexpected or present good in our salvation. Overflow. A holy mature, the message says. Producing fruit is a expectation of every follower of Jesus. In John chapter 15, verse 5, it says, you will produce much fruit. Much fruit. What is much fruit? Here we're going to go really fast. In John chapter 14, verse 27, it says, I'll look it up. Because I can. I am leaving you with a gift. Peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. God gives us the fruit of peace. Anybody know what Galatians chapter... Oh, there it is right there. Oh. Anybody know what Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 says? Anybody know that passage? Anybody? It says that we are given fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, peace. What are the first three fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. What do we finish talking about? Love, joy, peace. And then there's this thing called patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, those are the fruits that are exuding out of us. That there shouldn't be any question that we're followers of Jesus because people will see those things. There's a sermon in every single one of those. There's probably a sermon series in every single one of those words. Are we exuding love? Are we exuding pace, joy, peace? Are we exuding patience? Oh, that patience thing gets me every time. Kindness, goodness, I can do goodness. Faithfulness, I don't really know what that means, so I'm good with that. Gentleness, I'm a pretty gentle guy. Self-control, ooh, that one hurts. I don't know. What are you struggling with? What's your growing edge? What are the fruits that you need to have flowing, overflowing out of your life? Not only is there much fruit, but as we produce fruit as an expectation of follower of Jesus, we need to have lasting fruit. So if you look at the last verse of this passage, it says, the second last verse, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit. So the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name. Lasting fruit. Where's my nectarine? And work with me in the analogy of this. I've got a nectarine. Nobody else got nectarines. I saved one. Who loves nectarines? Do you like nectarines, Ben?
I love nectarines.
Do you? I don't know whether I can get this one open. I'm going to make a mess. I've got a nectarine here. You know what my favorite fruit is? I was going to say this earlier. Peaches. How did you know? Peaches are my favorite fruit. This is going to be messy. Peaches are my favorite fruit, and so maybe this will work for you, that I think of love as my peach, right? It's the probably the most important thing. I mean, Jesus' greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Should have got a peach. Guess they're not in season, eh? They must be coming soon, though. There we go. So, what did I get out of the middle of my nectarine? They're away today. What did I get? What is this thing? Pit? Seed? Stone? Yeah. I should eat this, right? Those of you who love me more, should I eat this? These guys think I should.
Well, now you definitely.
Where'd it go?
No, my kids are gonna eat.
Easy come, easy go. What's the purpose of that seed? It should produce more fruit. If you plant a cherry seed, it's going to produce a cherry tree. If you seed a watermelon seed in the ground, what's it going to produce? Watermelon. Seed or fruit is not an end to itself. Fruit will produce fruit, which will produce fruit, which will produce fruit. But in the meantime, that cherry seed that goes in the ground, does it produce fruit right away? No. Has to grow, has to be nurtured, has to be cultivated. Fruit produces fruit. Winning others to Jesus is not an option in my understanding of Scripture. Sometimes we take the excuse that that's the pastor's job to tell people about Jesus. It's a pastor's job to preach. It's a pastor's job to teach. It's a pastor's job to evangelize. Or it's that guy over there in the corner because he's got the gift of evangelism. Or Dale's gonna go and he's gonna hand out tracts. Or somebody else will do it. Last time I checked my scriptures, it's not an option. In John chapter 4, verses 35 to 38 says, the harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both planter and the harvester alike. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6 says, this same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your life from the day you first heard it and understand the truth about God's wonderful grace. Are you excited about this relationship that you have with God? And if so, if you are excited about it, are you willing to share it? Are you willing to tell people about it? Or is it something that you're ashamed of? For God has not given us the spirit of timidity, but God has given us the spirit of boldness. He has told us point blank that the harvest is great and the workers are few, and we have a responsibility to share our faith. Period. It is not our responsibility to save others. Understand that. That's God's job. I don't need that responsibility. I don't want that responsibility. But God has given me the responsibility to make people aware of the hope that lies within me. Jesus Christ. What are we doing in this regard? Can we say, well, I'm really uncomfortable with that, Doug. If I don't look you in the eye, then I won't have to do it this week or ever. Or I'll just pretend it didn't happen. In the meantime, we have friends and community people and family and that potentially are never going to experience what it means to have a relationship with God and never going to experience what it means to have eternal life with Jesus. Here's what I would challenge you to do. At the very least, my friends, is identify at least one person in your life that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. Identify them at least in your own mind. And the second thing that I would ask you to do is at least pray for them. If nothing else, please. People's eternity hangs in the balance. Pray for them. And a funny thing happens, just be ready for it. As you start to pray people for people, you experience a burden for people. As you experience a burden for people, you start to share with people. And let me tell you from experience, there's nothing more exciting than helping someone to walk through into the kingdom of God. Nothing. Philippians 1:11 says, the fruit of the Spirit is a godly character. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. Godly character is fruit. Serving others is fruit. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Then the day you will live will always honor and please the Lord. Your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. Doing good. There's that one too, but I'm not going to allude to that one. Hebrews 13:15, talking about praise from our heart is fruit. The next one, doing good, James chapter 3:17. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle all times, willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is so sincere. Doing good is fruit. All these things. If I had my fruit platter here before it was so vigorously eaten by all of you, there's all kinds of different fruit. And what is the fruit that we're producing? What is the fruit that is overflowing? What is the fruit that is exuding? What is the fruit that I can see in your life? Because fruit will be evident. It's not a secret. You can't hide it. We are chosen. God chose us. We didn't choose Him. And then it says that we are appointed, or we are ordained to produce fruit. Is producing fruit an option? What is it? It's an expectation. Guys, I could have just read the passage, and it may say the same thing. I'd like to think that these aren't my words. These are Jesus' words. If you find them challenging, they may be something that you need to work through. Producing fruit is an expectation of every follower of Jesus. Father, as we have looked into your word, we pray that it would, your word is promised, that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it'll cut to the quick, it'll cut deep. I pray that is my prayer for myself, for my friends, that we would hear your word, that we would respond to your word, and that we would not grow callous to your word, but that we would be fruitful people, full of love, full of joy, full of peace, full of the fruits of the Spirit, full of excitement about our faith, full of good deeds, full of righteous character. Father, many fruits, and such a short time to produce those fruits. I pray your blessing on my friends. In Jesus' name, amen.